Thank you for tuning in to the Cerrito House of Worship. It is our hope and belief that God will speak to you through His Word today. He is able to do far more than you could ask or even imagine.
Pastor Henry's not here today, as you can tell, so you poor guys, you have me. So, hey, somebody. And that was my wife, and I had to give her a quarter for her to do that, so. I owe you. I owe you. My message is, it's not what you do, it's what Jesus did. And so today I'm going to start off with, where am I here? Okay, with Romans 10, 9 and through 10. Are we there yet? There we are. Okay. And it says, if you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. Now, if you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart, you will be saved. Now, this seems, or it doesn't seem, it is an act of faith. And when you look at it, the physical part of it, it's very easy to do. And yet for some of us, it took a long, hard journey to get to that place when we finally came to submission. And with our yes, we received the Holy Spirit to live within us and a place with God in heaven for eternity. And he accepted us just where we were. And we were sinful. We were lost. And he took us and he cleansed us. So I hope today, as I look around, I see a church full of people that have said yes to Jesus. And if not, I ask that you wouldn't leave this church today without having somebody here pray with you and take you to that place. And now today you have the choice of making that decision only because of one man's sacrifice, whose journey on earth was not one of ease. Our part to believe and to speak with our mouth, that seems like a very easy physical thing to do. And yet, what gives us that right, how we achieved to get to that place, was not easy for Jesus. And Jesus' mission was to reconcile a sinful people to God. And up to the moment that he gave up his spirit at the cross, he endured every trial as no other human could have. Jesus was a man like you and me, a man with emotions, a man that could feel pain. We always, you know, when we think of Jesus, we always seem to think of him as the Son of God and that everything just came so easily for him. And yet we know that from the beginning of his ministry, you know, he faced temptations. He faced people that would come against him in so many different ways. And so anything that could ever have happened to a human being, it happened in a worse way for him. So where I want to go to now is Mark 14, and starting with verse 32. And I want to read this because this particular time, this is Jesus at the garden. And he just completed one of the most intimate times with those people that he loved, those people that walk with him. And if you'll remember, it was a lot of intimacy with the foot washing, the Last Supper, dealing with those that would betray him, and even yet to let those that he loved let him know that he was going to be leaving this earth. It was time for him to go. So it wasn't an easy time for Jesus here. He knew that the time had come for his mission to come to that place of eventful completion. And as we'll see here in Mark, and I'll go ahead and start in reading with that, says, they went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. And he took Peter, James, and John along with him. And notice here, and this is what I wanted to read this whole thing, is that Jesus was at a place that he just needed to get alone with God. He needed to get his heart in that place and in communion with his Father. And you notice that he says he took Peter, James, and John. You see those names pretty often in the scriptures here with Jesus. Yes, he had 12 people and probably more that were very close to him, but these three men here, it's like there was a special bond with them. There were people that consistently were a part of what he did. And so, like us, we have those people that are always there for us. We have those people that we can rely on. We have those people that will always walk with us. And so in that same manner, this is what Jesus is doing. He's getting to a point that, you know, he's feeling at a place where he needs somebody, so he takes his friends. He says, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. Again, that part that he knows that things are going to change for him soon. And that's what I was saying about his emotions. You know, he had that place where he could be troubled. He had that place where his heart hurt. And he says, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death, he said to them, and stay here and keep watch. I'm sure each one of us here has had that time where there's something going on in your life that your heart is just at such a place that it you know, you feel like it's ready to just bust on you. You know, whatever it is that's going on in your life, it's hard for you to continue in that state that you're in. And sometimes you feel like, you know, I just can't go any further, and your heart hurts. And he says, stay here and keep watch. And he says, going a little farther, he fell to the ground and prayed that if possible, the hour might pass from him. How many times do we say that, Lord, just when is this going to be over? When will I get through this trial that I'm going through? You know, knowing that he's done all he can, he's walked the walk, and it's like knowing that this upcoming event, what he dreaded the most was that he knew that because of God's tolerance for sin, which is zero, that he couldn't, that he would be separated from God. And of all that he goes through throughout this time on and through the crucifixion, that was his greatest concern, is that at some point he knew he would be separated from his Father. And then the next verse says, Abba, Father, he said. And here again, you'll notice that throughout the Jesus' walk is that he always refers to God in that fatherly sense. There he's saying, Daddy, Father. And even though we all understand that he's God, creator of the universe, but if you really want to know the Lord's Prayer, there it is, Daddy. This is how we are to come to the Father when we have those things that are so troubling to us. It's just come in that way that says, Daddy, I need you. I just want you to hold me close. I want to just be able to share what the pain that's in my heart. I want to be able to share that is trouble in me. And so take this as the best example of a prayer that you know your Father in heaven is going to hear. He can relate to his kids. We are a child of God, so when we come to him as that child, when we come to him in that daddy mode, he'll hear you and he'll respond. And then he says, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, and yet not what I will, but what you will. Knowing all that was going to go on, it wasn't about him. And how many times could we be able to say that? It's your will, Lord, regardless of what I'm going through, regardless of how I feel. If this is what you want me to go through, let it be your will and not mine. For a lot of us, we're so concerned of our feelings, of our fleshly hurts, that we're trying to find, maybe in our own little heads here, trying to come up with a why. Maybe the Lord isn't, this is not the way he wants to go. We try to come up with ways that takes him out of the way, and it puts us in a place that now maybe things are the way we want them to be. But here Jesus is saying, whatever your way is, that's where I want to be. And let that be something that for each one of us, we may not agree, we may not be able to say, I like what you're doing, but we should be able to go to that place and say that this is your will, Lord. I want to go there. I want to be where you're taking me. So it says later, it says, watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So Jesus has prayed. He's come back to his disciples, and here they are asleep. And so when, you know, the first few times that I looked at this, I thought, well, wow, you know, here's God's best buddies, and they can't even stay awake enough to pray for him. He took these guys because they were his support team. They were ones that he could depend on to get him, to help him get through this time. And yet here they are asleep. But then as I looked at this, when you really see that, what I mentioned earlier, they had just left a time where they also were heavy in heart. Their Lord, their friend, their teacher had just told them that he was going to be gone. And so when it tells you about them sleeping, that also, I think we need to cut him some slack, because their heart was heavy also. And it sometimes for us, isn't that the way it is? When somebody, our family, our friend is going through something, even though it may not be you that's physically going through that particular incident, but sometimes that heaviness, that hurt is worse on us sometimes than even the person that's going through it. Because we love those people, we love our families, we love our friends, and so sometimes that the heaviness in our heart, that pain that they're feeling is as bad on us sometimes that it is on them. So Peter and James and John, they tried, but they were also worn out. It says, When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy, and they did not know what to say to him. And returning the third time, he said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Enough. The hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise and let us go. Here comes my betrayer." So the time had come. And the time in the garden would have been one of his most emotional times, I would imagine, that Jesus would have gone through. And then after that, as we know, Jesus is arrested and he's treated like a criminal. He was mocked, he was spit at, stripped, and whipped, to the point of skin being torn from his body. In Isaiah 52:14, and we don't need to go there, but it tells us that his face was disfigured beyond any human being, and his body was marred beyond human likeness. So when we see all those images of a pretty Jesus hanging on a cross, that's not so. This man went through more than you will ever have to endure as a human being. And yet he said, "Not my will, but your will." A few moments ago, we participated in Holy Communion. And Paul tells us to do so in remembrance of Jesus's work on the cross. So I hope you always remember the great demonstration of his love, not only for you and me, but also for his heavenly Father. Because despite the great suffering that he endured, he completed that. Let's go to John 19:30. And this is still Jesus now hanging on the cross. And it says, "When he had received the drink, Jesus said, 'It is finished.' And with that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit." Now, I know that a lot of us have favorite scriptures, favorite verses in the Bible. This is one of mine, if not my favorite, it's surely in the top five. To me, that's a power verse. There is, when he said, "It is finished," there's no more to be done. And I've said this previously. It's a work complete. And wouldn't it be good that someday, when we come to that place, that we could speak in that same manner and know that whatever it is that God said before us, that we were able to get to that place that we can say, "Lord, as Paul says, I ran the race, it's finished." And so this is a powerful, powerful verse. No more to be done. Jesus' mission had finally come to that place that he could now. It says that whenever he hung his head, he gave up his spirit, and it says that he was eventually sat at the right hand of the Father. His job was done on this earth. And so when Jesus spoke those words, a new and better covenant was established. The old covenant said, "Thou shalt not." It was always about those things that that if you didn't do, you would be punished for. In the new covenant, Jesus said, "I will." All the things of the old covenant, no one could fulfill except for Jesus. All the requirements of the law, not Moses, not David, only Jesus, the perfect sacrifice. So let's go for Hebrews 11, 39 through 40. And this says, "These were all And all of Hebrews 11 is dedicated to great men and women of the Bible, women of faith, men of faith. And but as great as their deeds were, they still needed Jesus, just as we do today. And it talks about all these people that did such wonderful deeds. It says, these were all commended for their faith, and yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. So these great men and women of faith, they were. They, you know, we have them, all the recordings of all that they did. And when we look at Hebrews 11, it's not looking at the flaws. It just looks at how wonderful they were and what they did. And as you read there, it says, by faith, Abraham, by faith, Sarah, by faith, David. On and on of those deeds of faith that took place in their lives. And when you look at these people, some of these, such as David, also committed adultery, murder, deceit, and all those things that were against law, against God's law. So when you look at that, how could such a person as David be referred to as a man after God's heart, a man after God's own heart? And yet he did all these things that were against his law. And so, but as we read some of the Psalms written by David, we see that when David fell, he fell at the feet of God. He understood true repentance and the mercy and grace that God had for him. Some of us need to rid our view of a God sitting on his throne, waiting to spew the wrath upon us, and see him as the loving Father that he truly is. Amen. Repentance, as David did, is a change of mind, turning 180 degrees from where you are going. And if you're a born-again believer, and you made a mistake, or you failed, nobody needs to teach you to be sorrowful. As a new creation in Christ, you already hate the sin and the wrongdoing. The repentance you need is to know that God has already forgiven you. And so we stop condemning yourself and walk in his righteous identity in victory over sin. Let's go to Hebrews 10, starting with verse 11. It says, day after day, priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for all sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. For one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. And the Holy Spirit testifies to us about this. And he says, this is the covenant I will make with them after that time, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, and I will write them on their minds. And then he adds, their sins and lawless deeds I will remember no more. And where these have been forgiven, sacrifice for sin is no longer necessary. Verse 14 says that By one sacrifice, that is Jesus, we are made perfect. And could it be, or could we be so bold as to see ourselves as God sees us? He sees Jesus. 1 John 4:17 tells us that as he is, so are we in this world. So when, if we take that word and use that to see how God sees us, well, how is Jesus? Jesus has no flaws. He's not sick. He's not going through a depression. He's not worried. Jesus is all the good things that you could ever think of. So how can we say that we are as him and not receive that that is a part of Jesus? And then how about if we were able to see others the way that Jesus sees them? Could we see others with the eyes that, God has for them? Could we see them pure? Could we see them holy? Could we see them with no flaws as Jesus is? God looks on our hearts, our spirit man, and not at our outward appearance or the external actions of righteousness. And we are a work in progress. Being made holy is what it says. Now, holiness helps in our relationship with people. And it shuts the door on the devil to keep him out of our lives. The pathway to holiness requires us to make choices. And some of our choices turn out to be bad. So we may have to suffer the consequences. Sometimes the smallest thing, that little crack that we leave open to the enemy, he sneaks in, and before you know it, he has a right to make things bigger. And all the decisions we make, you know, when you look at even we talked about David, he started off with wanting a woman, wanting Bathsheba, and winds up with a baby on the way, winds up having to murder her husband, winds up, it's just like a snowball thing, you know, that just continues and continues and continues. Once you allow the enemy to come in, he takes over. And so, that pathway, God set out a good path for us, but it still requires for us to make those choices. And it says, when Jesus left the earth, he promised that he would never leave or forsake us. And he left his Holy Spirit to live within us, to counsel, guide, and empower us. And our Heavenly Father has set out a beautiful path for our life if we only walk in obedience to that path. And it's there. And we have all we need. We have that Holy Spirit within us that is consistently, you know, when we start going a little bit astray, he nudges us to come back into that correct path. And God, you know, I'm a dad, I'm a granddad. I want the best for my kids and my grandkids. And if there's anything I can do for them, I am going to speak into their lives. I am going to help them in whatever way I can so that their life goes well. So when we look at our lives in that way, why would our Father in heaven not want that for us? He has given us a path that is filled with wonderful things, with his presence in the way. And so it's up to us to make those choices according to His will, not our will, but His will. And we have that Holy Spirit to show us that. Jesus paid the price so that the fruit of His Spirit would flourish. And let's go to Galatians 5, 22, starting with Galatians with 22 and 25. And it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. It says, against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Those things that we just read up there, why would any of us reject any of those things that are listed up there? And that's who He is. That Spirit that we have within us, this is His fruit. And letting Him live through us, allowing Him to live through us, this is what we receive. We receive peace. I mean, how many of us have such chaotic things going on in our homes or with those friends or family around us? And there's that time that you come and just say, Lord, I need Your peace. How many of us lose our temper consistently or have someone that is consistently around us that loses their temper? If we allow the Spirit that's within us to bear His fruit, then this is who we are. We will be able to do those things in our daily activities. So this is the fruit that will flourish when we allow the Spirit to be in charge, to be in control of who we are, that we allow our body, our flesh, our soul to die and let Him live. I want to go back to Hebrews 11:17. And let's see. I'm sorry, Hebrews 10:17. Okay. It says, He adds that their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. Our sins, past, present, and future, were forgiven at the cross long before you and I existed. And it was just awaiting the day when we would accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And then we could receive that forgiveness. And as we said a little earlier, let us not forget that Jesus also took upon Himself all sickness and disease, that we may also receive healing and wholeness. Sometimes when we look at what happened on the cross, it's easy to accept the fact that our sins were forgiven. But we seem to have a little more issue with the fact that He also took sickness and disease upon Him. It's a package deal. So when we receive communion, it says we're receiving the healing that He set out for us. We're receiving the forgiveness that He set out for us. And yet, why can we not accept that to the fullest? And so somewhere along the line, we've got to get to that place that we see this as a package. Our sins are forgiven. Our sicknesses and diseases have been taken by Jesus. And we should not own any of that. So let's go to Romans 12, 1, 2. And then it says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So, as we receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we become a new creation. The Holy Spirit gives us a new life. We are truly born again. Our born-again spirit is as perfect as it ever will get. So it's no longer our nature to sin. Our old man is dead, crucified with Christ. But our old mindset still remains. Our bad attitudes and wrong thinking. And we are preventing from entering God's peace, joy, and deliverance because of our unrenewed minds. With the help of the Holy Spirit, we begin to tear down those wrong thoughts and emotions with the Word of God. With the Word of God, everything about Jesus is perfect, including his thoughts. So as we bring our thoughts to the perfect obedience of Christ, believe that you are always accepted and approved. Recognize the truth and see yourself righteous and holy in Christ. If you could just understand how clean and pure you are in God's sight, sin would repel you. Some view the message of grace as a license to sin. Jesus did it. My sins are forgiven. No matter what I do, I'm good with God. If this is your view, then you don't know grace. You don't realize the true meaning of the greatest love story ever told. One of a father that loved us so much that he sent his son to die in our place so that we may be reconciled to him. And we get to live with him through eternity. And today our right standing with God is not dependent on what and how much of it we do. And the enemy will tell you it's never good enough. Whatever it is that we do, it's never good enough. If you're spending an hour every morning with your devotions, he'll whisper in your ear that your friend is spending an hour and a half, and so your hour's not good enough. Whatever it is that your actions are doing, he'll find a way to get your head to believe not good enough. And it doesn't have to be good enough, because Jesus is going to love you. God's going to love you whether you spend time with him or not. He loved you before. Why wouldn't he love you today? God is going to be faithful even when you're not. He's going to love you and bless you even if you don't do all those things that are the right things to do. Instead, today we have the privilege of getting to do things with God and for God. I want to and get to spend time with him each day. I want to and get to pray for someone in his name. I want to and get to worship and praise him and tell the world about him. And today, I get to preach. I want to preach. I'm here because I want to be here. You're here because you want to be here. It's not a thou shalt come to church today, because if you don't, you will be punished. You came because your spirit wants to praise God and be with God. And when we realize that we do the things we do because we want to, we will live holier accidentally than we ever would on purpose. And we receive, and when we receive and walk in the grace of God. And this is a short message, so I'd like to, the last scripture I have is John 3:16. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. For whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. And if there is someone here today that has never accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, I do. There's a table set for you this day, and I ask that you would come forward after service, and someone here will pray with you. I want to say to you that God loves you, and that he accepts you right where you are, and that all you have to do is call out to his name.